Turn in your Bibles, please, to 1 Timothy chapter 6. We'll be reading verses 6 through 10. This is for our New Testament reading. 1 Timothy chapter 6, starting at verse 6. Hear the word of the Lord. Now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. And all of God's people said, Solomon, what a rich man. He had shekels and shekels of gold being delivered by ship once every 3 years. Gold was extremely plentiful in his reign. In fact, it says that silver was counted as nothing. It was considered to be worthless. This was a sign of the power and influence that he had in the region. For in ancient times, especially in the Near East, where Solomon ruled, lesser kings and fiefdoms and leaders would send money to the stronger kings in order to get them on their side. People wanted Solomon on their side. And so the riches were compounding upon the riches. As he increased in power, he got more powerful. As he accumulated more gold, he received more gold. And he received not only gold, but ships full of ivory, apes and monkeys. Exotic things that they normally wouldn't have in the land of Canaan. Now, this lust for gold was contrary to the commandment of the Lord. For in Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 17, God said to the children of Israel, now this is when they were first entering the promised land. There wasn't any king at this time, but God foretold that they would have a king one day because they would want to imitate the other nations who had kings. And when they had a king, he was not permitted to multiply and accumulate gold, and he was also not permitted to multiply wives. This was the instruction that the Lord gave for the future kings of Israel back in Deuteronomy chapter 17. Solomon violated the commandment about not accumulating gold for himself, and his lust for money, it just grew and grew until he had more and more and more gold, to the point where the description just makes it sound like a ridiculous amount of wealth, where even things that are considered of value like silver were counted as nothing. And we see that at the same time, he began to accumulate wives and concubines, foreign women. And it was common in ancient times for nations to make alliances using marriage. And so, when they wanted to make alliance with Solomon, because he was so rich and powerful of a king, they would send women to be wives for him. And so his accumulation of wealth, which itself was a violation of God's commandment, it led to other things. It led to an accumulation of wives. So again, another clear disobedience to the commandment of the Lord, especially in the case that they were foreign women who served other gods. It was strictly forbidden for any Israelite, especially the king, to marry foreign women who served other gods. And what happened? It just snowballed from there. What started with a lust for money turned into a lust for women. And when he accumulated women in his life, these women were an influence on him to turn him astray. And finally, he began to serve idols, to build altars for idols in high places where they would be worshipped. What a sad state for the king of Israel, the one who is the son of David, the one who is supposed to foreshadow the messianic king, the one who is the leader of God's people, to be bowing down to idols of wood and stone, who have ears fashioned by man, who cannot hear. They have eyes, but they cannot see. They have noses, but they cannot smell. These dumb idols. And Solomon was worshiping them and setting an example to the whole kingdom in worshiping these idols instead of the Lord, who had delivered his people from bondage and brought them into that land of Canaan. Now, fast forward to the church in Ephesus. Ephesus is a city. It still exists today. It's in Turkey. This city was part of Asia Minor. And this is the destination of Paul's letter to Timothy. For Timothy was serving in Ephesus. This was written not long after Paul got out of prison in Rome. And so he writes a letter to Timothy, who's in Ephesus. Ephesus was a big center of trade in the Roman world at the time. And there were ships coming in, bringing goods, merchants making money, getting rich. And this was a great center of commerce in this time, in this part of the world. And there was a church there. And this church includes wealthy, it includes poor slaves, it includes masters and servants. And this church has been afflicted with false teaching. False teachers have come in who have sought to self-aggrandize, to make themselves large and gather a following to themselves by teaching false doctrine, by teaching that the Gentiles are to follow the Jewish ceremonial law, trying to turn a pretended service to the Word, service to God, into gain, supposing that godliness is gain. And so Paul had sent Timothy to minister to this church and to proclaim the true word of the Lord. There are indications that he's a young man and he's here ministering to this church in Ephesus, which includes both rich and poor. And Paul's message to Timothy here in chapter 6, verses 6 through 10, is for him to beware, not to be like those false teachers who sought to serve the Lord for personal gain, for personal benefit. For he says, godliness with contentment is great gain. And the essence of what the apostle says in this passage is this: serving Jesus Christ with just enough money is profitable, but an inordinate desire for money will destroy you. This is Paul's message for Timothy, and it's an important message for us today. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Serving the Lord while just squeaking by is hitting the jackpot. Being a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ while having just enough is a great benefit. It's in fact wealth in the true sense. It's a windfall profit. The person who serves the Lord with contentment, even though he or she may not have anything except food and clothing and shelter, is much richer than a billionaire. This is the message that Paul is giving to Timothy here. Now, contentment. What does this mean? Now, the word contentment has a certain range of meaning in English, which is not too far off from the range of meaning in the original Greek in the word that's being translated, but it has a little bit more of that sense of a sufficiency, of having enough, just having enough. Contentment means being satisfied with what God has provided and not desiring more than the bare necessities. This allows us to serve God with focus, without distraction, having our sufficiency in Jesus Christ, our only Savior, who is everything that we will ever need. See, Jesus Christ, He is our all in all. He is everything that a Christian truly needs. A Christian with Jesus Christ has everything, has full sufficiency in Him. As Jesus described and explained in a parable in Matthew chapter 6, He said, "Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown in the oven, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear?' For after these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all of these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." Now, someone might say, why can't I have both? Why can't I have a sufficiency in Christ and also desire more money than I need? Why can't I desire to be rich and at the same time have sufficiency in Christ? Well, verse 7 states the answer. It says, "For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out." See, there is no reason to seek sufficiency in the things of this world because we won't take them with us. Christ is our eternal sufficiency, and so that needs to be the focus. And anything else that we do in this life, obviously we need money to get by, but that is all to be subservient to His purpose and to following Him. Because we cannot serve two masters. You will either serve Christ or you will serve money. One of them will pass away, which is money, and Jesus Christ will last forever. For as the apostle says, we brought nothing into this world. Now, I have been a live witness of four human births. And the third one, actually, I was the only one in the room, and I caught his head. But I can assure you, after all four births, that they were all naked. I mean, they didn't bring anything with them. I was hoping they would have some money or maybe a package of diapers, but they didn't bring a thing. And so we brought nothing into this world, as the apostle says. And he goes on, it is certain we can carry nothing out. All of us will die someday, should the Lord tarry. And when you die, you will be gussied up in your Sunday best. They will put your body in a coffin. They will say prayers and read scriptures. Your body will be lowered into the earth. And what will you leave behind? You may leave some inheritance behind to your heirs. But that's not the most important thing you will leave behind. If all you leave behind is a lot of money, that would become a snare to your heirs. I've experienced this. I hope none of you have experienced a funeral where the siblings and the relatives all instantly begin fighting over who's getting what. I have, sadly, in my own family. And the person who passed away didn't really even have anything. And that's really sad. If you put Jesus Christ first in your life and live for Him and make godliness your aim, you will leave a legacy behind that will not be forgotten. An example, instead of leaving a snare for your loved ones, you will leave a sign pointing them to heaven. That by God's grace, hopefully they will follow. For you can't bring any of your wealth with you when you die. Now, verse 8 gives us some application. It says, having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. So, if you're experiencing hard times, if you just have enough to get by, rejoice. Rejoice. This is the ideal situation. This frees you to serve the Lord and to not worry about money. If you have just enough, you have to occupy yourselves with earning money, obviously. But keep things in perspective. Not having a lust for more money, not having that greediness, that desire to have money for its own sake, that is very freeing, and it's a cause for great rejoicing that you can just enjoy the Lord your Savior. And it's a blessing that God is keeping you from the snares. As verse 9 says, those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. A snare. A snare is a type of trap that's used for catching wild animals. In ancient times, it was commonly used for birds. It could be a net. It was sometimes in the ancient Near East, they would use something as small as a piece of human hair to, they would set it in a loop and they would put some seeds down for the birds to come, and they would walk and they would be eating the seeds and they would get snared. They would get caught, and for larger birds, they might use a piece of string. And that was a snare. And that's what the love and the desire for riches is, for more money than you need. That kind of desire, just like it was for Solomon, is something which leads to other sins. It gets you caught. If you make it your aim, rather than serving God, to serve after money, it will lead to all kinds of evil, all kinds of other sins, and ultimately it will lead to death and destruction. Take a lesson from those in history who have, they've been caught. They've been snared by the love of money. Solomon. Solomon was caught by his desire for gold. As he was multiplying gold, as ships were coming in, he ended up being caught in lust, in having multiple wives, and ultimately in rank idolatry, in bowing down to idols. This is what happened to Solomon, the man of wisdom, to whom the Lord had appeared in a vision. Beware. Look at the consequences. His son lost almost the whole kingdom and only retained one tribe. And this was a consequence of Solomon's sin. What a terrible thing. And we aren't told that Solomon ultimately did not repent. My hope is that he did repent. But what a miserable situation for him to be in. Even just to be caught in the snare itself, to be caught in the sin of bowing down to idols, what a miserable thing, bowing down to dead idols of wood and stone. And then to live the rest of your life knowing that the kingdom would be taken from your son, except for one tribe. that all of these riches which Solomon amassed his entire life would ultimately go away, that it would be taken away. There's another example we can learn from history. There was, in the mid-16th century, there was a young boy named Henry who was born to one of the smaller royal families of Europe. It was from a country which doesn't exist today. It was called Navarre, which is today owned partly by Spain and partly by France. This boy had a Roman Catholic father, the king, but his mother was a godly, reformed woman. And she taught him the scriptures as a child, as he grew up. She taught him to serve the Lord according to his commandments, to trust in Jesus Christ alone for his salvation. She taught him that it's by faith alone that he could stand justified before God. She taught him to beware of the idolatry of the Roman Catholic Mass. For in the Mass, there is a denial of the once-for-all completion of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ for his people, as the priest pretends to re-sacrifice again the risen Lord. It's an abominable form of idolatry. And Henry's mother, her name was Jeanne, she taught him this. And he grew up a godly man, a brave man. And he was used to protect God's people. The faithful Christians in France at that time needed a protector, for they were harshly and cruelly persecuted by the Roman Catholic authorities, who killed them and tortured them just for wanting to serve God and not the Pope. And Henry was their protector. He was a man of wealth, and he was a leader who led armies in defense of the true Christians there when they were being attacked by the Roman Catholics. He was known for praying godly prayers, leading his entire army before meals in prayer, confessing their sins, thanking God for his benefits, for the meal, and most of all, for that bread of life, the eternal salvation which we have in Jesus Christ. And there was a period of turmoil in France, and there was not a king. And there was a struggle and a civil war, and there was not a clear front runner for who would be the next king in France. And there was an opportunity for Henry to actually become the king of France. But he could not be the king of France and maintain his Protestant faith, for the French people, who still were a majority of Roman Catholic at this time, would not accept a Protestant king. And so he renounced the Reformation and the Protestant faith, and the saying that has come down to us from Henry is that Paris is well worth a mass. And he went and he was crowned King Henry IV of France on July 25th, 1593. From that time on, he was known by the Protestants as the apostate king, the one who had renounced his faith and given up the heavenly crown for an earthly crown. He had many castles. He built lavish gardens. He had all the power of taxation in France and all the money that he could wish for. But what a miserable state he must have been in for the rest of his life after having renounced the true faith in the Lord Jesus Christ to follow the forgeries of the Pope. And so let us take this lesson and beware lest the desire for riches as King Henry experienced before he was king and while he was being offered the crown of France, lest our desire be something that would lead us into a snare as it did King Henry. Now let's talk about some other examples. There's a professional who begins to desire a raise, and he thinks that maybe he deserves a 10 or 15% raise. And from that point on, instead of working the best he can for God's glory, to serve God, he starts doting on this idea of making more money. And starts working out of a desire to please his boss in order that he will get a raise, instead of first and foremost working to glorify God. And over time, he begins to do anything to try to please his boss. He begins to take work home and profane the Sabbath day rather than to obey the fourth commandment. He begins to consistently come home so late that he misses the normal family worship hour. So he's no longer leading his family in family worship, in devotions, reading the scriptures and prayer. And this desire for a raise becomes a snare for him, something which becomes more important than serving God. There's a businessman, a business owner, who wants a deal with a client, and he goes after it. But he begins, instead of doing it for God's glory, he begins to want the deal so bad that he's going to cut corners. And when he meets with the client, though he is a Christian, he conceals the fact that he can't actually deliver in 10 weeks. You know, the contract language says that there's delivery in 10 weeks, and he knows that it will really take 14 weeks at least. But he doesn't mention it because he wants that profit so badly. The desire for money has become a snare to him. And if he doesn't repent, and if he continues down this road, then he will ultimately lead himself to destruction. Christian mother, who, not like some others that I know of, that actually have to work just so their families can get by and make the bills, but this particular Christian mother, the bills are covered, and they have enough for shelter and food, but she decides that she wants to go back to work in order to get a better and nicer car, and she decides that she'd like to take more frequent family vacations and get a bigger house. And so she begins working so much that it comes to the point where she's neglecting her family, and they really miss her and would like her to be around more, and she's gone most of the time. In the fact that she's placing work a priority over her family, when it's not necessary, when the bills were covered before she started, she is falling into a snare. Just like Solomon did, just like Henry and the others we mentioned. There's another. There's a retiree, an elderly man, and he doesn't make as much money as he used to. He's got a pretty steady income, and he doesn't have a lot of extra money. But he begins to hoard, to save. And over time, he begins to get more stingy. And he's not giving to the church and not giving to people who are in need. Though he professes to be a Christian, he's not using his money to serve the Lord. He's just hoarding it away. And as he does so, the desire in him increases more and more. He just wants to hoard money away. Well, this desire for accumulated wealth has become a snare for this man. So what are we to learn? As we read in verse 10, "For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." A love of money will cause one to lie, to commit idolatry, to renounce the faith, to cheat, to neglect children, to neglect worship, to break the Sabbath. All kinds of evil, as it says in this verse, come from a love of money, as we've talked about from the example. So beware. Beware. Contentment with godliness is great gain, but an inordinate desire for money will destroy you.
So some will object.
Why can't I just make money my aim right now and I can serve God later? This is just something I need to put my focus on for now. Well, this desire for money doesn't go away. It just gets worse. If you make money your aim, your reason for living, you probably will get more money to some degree. But when that happens, it won't be enough. You'll never be satisfied. There won't be any end, and it will just lead you to destruction, like it did for Solomon. There was no end to the amount of gold that he wanted, and it led him to idolatry. It's not going to be enough. You can't wait and put God first later. It must be done now. Objection two, but it's for the benefit of my family or descendants. Now, I'm not saying that a godly man or woman should not leave any inheritance to family, not at all. But as an excuse for making money your desire, saying it's for the family, well, that's not adequate. That's going to leave a snare for them. That's going to set a bad example, and they're going to learn from you, and they're going to do the same thing. And you can lead yourself and possibly them to destruction as well. It's a much greater benefit for them to leave a legacy of godliness, an example of putting God first, than to leave them a lot of money. Serving Jesus Christ with just enough money is profitable, but an inordinate desire for money will destroy you. These things will pass away. We're not going to take any of it with us when we die. So it doesn't need to be our reason for living. The Lord is a sufficient reason. He is our all in all. Jesus Christ has died for our sins. He is risen again. He is our Lord. He is providing for everything that we need. And if we would just stop and rejoice in Him, and order our lives as best suits His glory, then we'll be so much happier. It's great gain. It's a huge profit, spiritually speaking. And keep in mind what He has prepared for us. That inheritance, those riches, which will never pass away, as we read in Revelation chapter 21. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people. God Himself will be with them and be their God, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then He who sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And He said to me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And He said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Godliness with contentment is great gain, but an inordinate desire for money will destroy you. Amen.